Chapter number 3, Revelation chapter number 3, and as we stand for the reading of the Word today, we have been in a series entitled Christian Atheists. I'd read a book a while ago by that title, and have developed a series, and we'll be finishing it next week. We've looked at customizing Christianity and how that sometimes we want to make God into our image. We want to make faith into our image. We want to shape it into something that we can understand and control. And you can never control God. The Bible teaches us that God made man in His image. And when we try to shape God into the image that we have for Him, we fail miserably. And we have a God who is too small. So this morning, I want to turn your attention to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Now this is where Jesus is writing to the church and to several churches. And we're going to pick up in verse 14, and we're reading verses 14 to 16. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And this morning, my subject is simply the curse of apathy. The curse of apathy. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into our subject. Jesus, thank you for the privilege to be in church today. Lord, to sing to you, to sing about you. And Lord, to open your word and Lord, to have our minds challenged, our hearts challenged by your word. I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open today. I pray, Jesus, that in this place, Lord, that right now, if we have chains or if we have locked doors in our hearts or to our hearts, Lord, that today you would open them and, Lord, that we would receive from you, be brought closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. We've been talking about the Christian atheist, and that seems like, and it is, kind of an oxymoron. I'll be talking more about those a bit later. But an atheist is somebody who believes that there absolutely is no God, nowhere, no how, can't find him because he doesn't exist. An agnostic, on the other hand, is somebody who says, well, there may be a God, but you can't really know for sure if there is or isn't. I'm unconvinced. And so you really can't know. As I've mentioned each message in this series, a Christian atheist is simply somebody who says, I believe in God, but who lives as though God doesn't exist. So, on one hand, we're saying, yes, I believe in God, but on the other hand, we're living like there is no God. And so, we're going to be finishing the series next week. And today probably is the most hard-hitting of the entire series, because I'm going to be talking about those who believe in God, but who don't want to go overboard in their faith. Give me enough of God to make me comfortable, but not enough to really affect and change my life. I don't know, you may have heard about the college students who wanted to start a club, a new organization. They were going to call it the Apathy Club. And their Apathy Club wasn't going to be like any other club or any other student group. Most groups had a common goal, a common reason for being that would unify them, that would motivate them. But this club was advertised as believing in nothing and pursuing nothing. So believing in nothing, pursuing nothing. They simply didn't care about anything. And they were going to demonstrate their apathy in a very organized manner through having a student organization. There was just one problem. The self-appointed members and officers of the Apathy Club advertised the first meeting, and not a person showed up. Because anybody who might have been interested didn't care enough to come. And that's funny until you realize there is an epidemic of apathy that rages sometimes even among those who call themselves Christians. The Bible says that apathy is a lack of feeling or emotion. It's defined as being passive or indifferent. I was looking for a good joke to tell you about apathy, and it seemed like every joke out there was, did you hear about the definition of apathy? I don't know, and I don't care. And so, I struck out on that one. But our text talks about, and it's in the middle of Jesus' writing to seven churches that existed. He was either writing one letter or seven, depending on how you look at it, but each part was addressed to a different church. And in those days, because they didn't have the Bible like we have it, they would pass letters around from one church to another. And so he writes to each one. He writes to Ephesus, and he describes what's going on in their church, the good things, and the things that they needed to watch out for. And he does that for each one until he comes to this one. This is written to the church at Laodicea, which was an actual city in Asia Minor. And there was a group of believers there. And so he writes to them. But this time it's different. In every other letter, he writes and says, I see this among you that is good. I see that you love me. I see that you love the truth. I see that you're working hard. I see that this is happening. And he says, I bless you for that. And then he would tell them, all right, here's your problem. So in the church at Ephesus, you've left your first love. So repent and do the first works and restore that first love that you had for me. And on through each one of the churches until we come to this one. And in this one, he doesn't start out with anything good. He gets right to the problem that they have. He doesn't say you're doing well here. He jumps right to the correction, and the whole thing is telling them, here's what's going wrong. And that's the church we're looking at today, that church at Laodicea. Let me give you just a little bit of background. Laodicea was a very wealthy city. In fact, years before this letter was written, there was an earthquake that destroyed the city. And they had so much money that they were able to rebuild rather quickly. And so they were able to lay it out in what would be very modern for the time. And so they were known for their massive theaters, their huge public baths, and everything was done nicely. They had massive shopping places, and everything was nice. It's something like, if you consider in the Middle East where they're building new areas of cities, they're making man-made islands and then building on top of them. It's amazing when you read about what they're doing. And they're just popping up almost out of nowhere. This was a place where you had just about everything that you wanted. Life was pretty good. And in the middle of all of that, Jesus writes to a church in that place. And here's what he said in verse 15, and this is New Living. I know all the things that you do. Now imagine if Jesus is writing to you. It's either thank the Lord or oh Lord. He said, I know all the things that you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. And then in verse 16, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Now that's pretty graphic. He tells them, I know everything that you do. I know what's going on. And here's something we need to understand. How we live reflects the reality of what we believe. What I truly believe is reflected in the way that I live. I can say I believe all kinds of things, but the way that I live reflects my true belief. So Jesus is saying, I'm not just talking about what you say you believe, but he said, I see how you live. And he said, your problem is, now he didn't use this word, but I'm applying it to it. He said, you're apathetic. You just don't care. You're in that mushy middle. You're not hot, you're not cold. You just don't care. In verse 17, he goes on. He said, you say I am rich. I have everything I want. And I don't need a thing. You know, that's one of the challenges of North American Christianity right now. Is while sometimes we look at ourselves and say there are so many things that I don't have that I would really like to have, really of all the people in the world, we're rich. We're rich. If you had food on your table, if you had a place to live, and you're able to be out and about, and you're dressed, you're rich. You know, we complain, well, I don't have the latest toy, or I can't buy this, or my friend got this and I couldn't. But of all the people of the world, we are rich. And the problem with being rich is we come to depend on the things that we have instead of on God. You know, in places where they have no money and no real health care, when you get sick, you have to pray because there's nothing else you can do. When we get sick, often we don't even pray because I'll go to the doctor and he'll fix it. And I'm not against that. Please understand, I go to the doctor and I believe in looking after your body and all of that. But we've lost our sense of dependence on God because we have so much that we can do ourselves. Something goes wrong. You know, they say that it's not a real problem if money can fix it. You ever hear that expression? You know, in a sense, it's kind of true. If something goes wrong and you have money and can fix it, it's really not a problem because you can fix it. Of course, on the flip side of that is that if something goes wrong, money can fix it, and you don't have money, it's a real problem. I mean, that's still a problem. But because we have so much, we're able to buy our way out of so much trouble. He said, you're rich. You say, I have everything that I want. You know, one of the problems that North Americans have in their concept of heaven is, I have so much down here, what am I going to have up there? You know, I'm so blessed now that we lose our hunger for heaven because I'm living in heaven right now. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know my life very well. And I know that in heaven there's no more aches and pains and there's no more tears and sorrow and there's all that. But we have it pretty good right down here. And they said, we're rich. We don't need a thing. And then he said, you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't get where you're at. Because you're covering it with what you have. That's harsh. What he's saying is you think you're all that, but you're not. You know, they were a little like, well, the New Living says like water, but I like coffee. They were like coffee. And when you go to buy coffee, they have iced coffee and they have hot coffee. And to me, coffee's really not coffee unless it's hot. But for those of you who like iced coffee, I'm willing to go there. But you know what I have never noticed when I've walked into a Tim Hortons or a Starbucks? I have never noticed them advertising room temperature coffee. Ever have that situation where you had your nice cup of coffee, you start to drink it, you walk away, and you know, you come back, you get, maybe it's on your desk, and you get back to work, and then you reach for that coffee and you take a sip, and it's like it's room temperature. And you're trying to, especially if you work with other people, you're trying to be polite and not spit it back into the cup. But that's your first reaction. That's what Jesus was saying about these people. He said, "If I would that you were hot or cold, you were something." But you're in that place where you're just really nothing. You're not passionate. You're not hating. You're just blah. Now, this isn't a Bible word, but would you say that with me? Blah. There, let's try it one more time. Blah. He said, "You are blah. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're somewhere in the middle." And you see, to really understand this, in Laodicea, there was no natural water, so they piped in water. And then it would go into holding tanks. And of course, they didn't have refrigeration like we have today. And so when they had a big event, the important people got to go first. And they would get cold. It hadn't been sitting around. It wasn't room temperature. It wasn't, you know, you ever get that water that's just slightly warm? And you know what? When you get that, you might have paid $2 for that bottle of water, but the minute you take that slightly warm water in your mouth, you're going to wait for the rest of it. And so if you were important, you got to go first, and you got the best. If you weren't important, you got the lukewarm stuff that was left over. And what Jesus is telling them is, you're just lukewarm. That's all you're giving to me. You're saying I'm rich, I've got everything, and we can get caught up in the race to the top, in getting things, in getting money. And there's nothing wrong with prospering. But when that becomes my priority, it's wrong. There's something wrong, not with the money, not with the things, but with me. Because money is meant to be a servant and not a master. But when I begin to prioritize money and things, I begin to give God the leftovers. I begin to move Him to the back of the line. And that's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, you're putting me at the back of the line instead of the first. You're just lukewarm. He's saying, really, you're not pursuing me. You've got so many things going, you're so comfortable. You're concerned about what you're going to get next and how you're going to have fun next. But you forgot, you're leaving me out of it. Let me remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, and it's been our key verse for a while. Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first. And the curse of apathy is I can take it or leave it. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, I don't want to be in last place. I don't want to be in fifth place or second place. I want to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be one of those fanatical people that talk about Jesus all the time. Well, I want to be a Christian, but, you know, I'm kind of busy and church just has to take second place. Well, I want to be a Christian, but, you know, I might have to go against the flow where I work. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. First. It means to put a priority on. It means to invest my passion. You remember when they asked Jesus, you know, Master, what's the great commandment? And they got more than what they bargained for. They came and said, you know, Master, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with half your heart, half your soul, half your mind, if you feel like it. No, that's not what he said. But isn't that sometimes the way that we live it? I told you this one was going to be the one. He didn't say, if you feel like it, follow me. If it's convenient, follow me. If it fits into your schedule and timetable, follow me. But he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And when you think about that, that requires a complete investment. When you're invested like that, Jesus isn't second, he's first. But the church at Laodicea had a problem because they missed it. And the challenge to faith. See, we generally start out saying, all to Jesus I surrender. And we mean it. But the challenge is that very insidiously, things begin to worm their way into our lives. And after a while, we're just lukewarm. We're not passionate. We're not fervent. We're just lukewarm. And the New Living put it like this in verse 16, but since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And that word is only used once in all the Bible. That word is translated there as spit, in other places as vomit. It means utter rejection. The Message put it like this. You're stale. You're stagnant, and you make me want to vomit. I know that that's not a polite word sometimes. I was reading that, and I thought of one time my wife and I went with our family to a restaurant in Fredericton. A nice Chinese restaurant, been there many times before. It was a family occasion, and so we went and had a great meal, and I got in the car, and I think we made it to the mall, which was about a block away, and all of a sudden it was, I don't feel good. You ever have one of those moments? An I don't feel good moment? And, you know, that really good food wasn't so good anymore. And I'm not going to get graphic, but one went down, came back up rapidly. Come to find out what happened. No, I have a point. I'm not just trying to gross you out. I have a point. Come to find out that a lot of people who had eaten at that same restaurant that same day ended up with that same problem. And the health department was involved. We've been in contact, and come to find out, here was what the problem was. And it seemed like I didn't even know that this could happen. But apparently, they had made the rice, and then somebody had left it sitting on the counter. And I didn't know that this could happen. But apparently, there's something that grows on it. And it can make you very sick very quickly. All because it wasn't hot. Now you get my point. It wasn't hot. It wasn't cold. It was just in between. And my body rejected it, just like Jesus was saying. When there's no passion, when it's just apathy, when it's take it or leave it, it doesn't really matter. He said, when you're comfortable in your pursuit, I just can't stomach it. You know, an oxymoron, I mentioned it earlier, but an oxymoron is when you take two different things, two different words that mean the opposite and put them together. And so you get words or expressions like, act naturally. But if you're acting, it's not natural. Or, for those of you who may have been alive, the Great Depression. Or, one of my personal favorites, jumbo shrimp. Think about that. How about painfully beautiful? I don't think so. Or pretty ugly. Passive aggressive. Lukewarm Christian. I want to just touch on some qualities of a lukewarm Christian before we wrap this up. And if you're really honest, you might see yourself in one of these in some aspect. The first thing about a lukewarm Christian is they will crave acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. Whatever crowd they're around will determine what they are. Acceptance from people more than acceptance from God. You know, we live in kind of a selfie-obsessed generation. My kids make fun of me because I still can't take a proper selfie. Anybody hear the selfie challenge? Yeah. You know, I get the phone so it's turned, the right camera's on, and I'm holding it, you know, and you have to hold it up. You can't hold it down because then you're shooting up your nose. You have to hold it up because that way, you know, the little things under your chin don't show. All the people laughing are people without the things under their chins, you know, like, you know, your double chin, your triple chin, your quadruple chin, whatever your case may be. You're looking up. And me, I'm trying to hit the button and I'm just ready to drop the phone and I'm too busy trying to catch the phone to take the picture most of the time. But our social media age has made us so that it feeds our addiction for approval. How many likes did my picture get? But that's not only with social media, it works all the way through life. The lukewarm believer is more concerned about the applause of earth than they are the applause of heaven. More concerned about what the crowd thinks than about what Jesus thinks. There's a misplaced sense of priority. Instead of living for Jesus, they live for themselves. What do I want? What feels good? Instead of fitting their life into Jesus, they'll try to fit Jesus into their life. And their relationship with God becomes very hit and miss. The second thing, a lukewarm Christian rarely, if ever, shares their faith. I don't want to be that guy. That guy that's talking about Jesus, but yet the Bible says that you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill. You're different if you're a Christian. And there's something about faith that shines through in every aspect of your life if you're living for Jesus. So a lukewarm Christian rarely shares their faith. Number three, A lukewarm Christian rationalizes their sin. We live in a time when people rationalize and rebrand sin. Nobody commits adultery anymore. They have an affair. Now, it's the same thing, but it sounds better. Adultery is just so in your face. Pornography, is now adult entertainment. Well, it sounds better. Profanity. It's not cursing and swearing anymore. It's adult language. As if, you want to tell your child, okay, you can't say that now, but when you get to be my age, you can say whatever you want to say. It's easy for us to say, I am not as bad as so-and-so. We all know that somebody. That person that in some way doesn't measure up to what you think, and so it's comforting to say, I'm better than they are. And by the way, Jesus said, that's wrong. Don't do it. The most misused verse in all the Scripture is the one that gets quoted by the lukewarm Christian. Judge not. Judge not. I may have done something really, really bad, and I may have been really, really stupid, but don't judge me. You have no right. And by the way, that's a misuse of that scripture. Jesus was simply telling them that when you judge, judge honorably. That doesn't give anybody a right to walk around with a critical spirit. But it does mean that I can't use judge not as a cop-out to justify whatever I'm doing. They rationalize sin. In others, it may be wrong, but for me, the Lord understands. There's nothing that's gotten people into problems perhaps more often than that. I know what the Bible says, but I am in a special circumstance. And the Lord understands the pressure. And the Lord understands my personality and my needs. And so, therefore, He gives me a pass. Except He doesn't. Lukewarm Christians rationalize sin. Number four, lukewarm Christians think more about earth than about eternity in heaven. More about natural things than about spiritual. Number five, lukewarm Christians only turn to God when they need something. Now, we all turn to God and we need something. But I'm talking about, dear Lord, if you will meet this need, then Lord, I will be in church every time the doors are open. And Lord, I'm not going to tithe, I'm going to double tithe. And Lord, I'm not just going to double tithe, but I'm going to give 5% to the building fund and 5% to missions, and I'm going to give 10% to anybody that asks me of it. And Lord, I'm going to help people. I am going to be the most saintly person you ever knew, Lord. And then we get the resolution that we want, and you know what happens? The lukewarm Christian says, thank you, Lord, but all that other stuff, I forgot. That's a lukewarm Christian. And the truth of it is, lukewarm Christians are much different from the world around them. Paul put it this way in 2 Timothy 3, verse 5. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that would make them godly. What he's saying is, they may even go to church. And he's talking about the end times. He said they may even go to church. They may act like they're religious. They may do their little rituals and all of those things. But he said they don't want God to change them. Give me enough of God to feel good. But not enough of God to change me. Let me feel His presence. Let me even be blessed. But don't mess with my stuff, God. You see, God's purpose is not a better you. It's a transformed you. God's purpose is not just that we try to think happy thoughts. God's purpose is to change you from the inside out. That's what Christianity is all about. It's about the change and the transformation that Jesus brings. We look at what Jesus had to say. And I've got to close with this. He said, I advise you in verse 18 to buy of me, to buy gold from me. And then you're going to be rich. And buy white garments from me, so you'll not be ashamed of your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you'll be able to see. All those things that they were looking at naturally, he said, you need to turn to me. And as I read that, and I know we can analyze each thing, but really the point that Jesus is making is, you need to turn from your stuff and trusting in your stuff to trusting in me. Didn't Jesus say, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then there's something really amazing that happens. I want you to look at this, verse 20. Jesus said, look, I stand at the door and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Jesus was saying there might be all of these things that have happened that aren't right. But I'm still standing at the door and knocking and saying, if you'll just open the door, I'll come in. You might be lukewarm, you might be apathetic, you might have all this stuff happening, but if you'll open the door, I'll come in. As we stand together this morning, the curse of apathy. Neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm in between. And today, I haven't come here to tell everybody that you're all apathetic, and you're not. But I have come here to remind us of how important it is that Jesus always and ever be first in our lives. That He's not something that I just fit in when I have room, but He's at the center of my life. That I don't shape Jesus as I want Him to be, but I allow Him to shape me as He wants me. And this morning, you may be here and you say, Pastor, you know, one of those things, you stepped on my toes. Or you made me a little uncomfortable. Somebody said that it's the job of the preacher to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. I want to challenge you today, if the Lord's speaking to you, if there's something that God's speaking to you about in your life, it's because He's standing at the door and knocking right now. You might be here, and if you don't know Jesus, if you've never made a commitment to follow Jesus, to surrender your life to Him, He stands at the door and knocks for you today to invite you to have a relationship with Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray. In a moment, we're going to have our prayer time. But I don't want you to miss what God's trying to speak into your life. Is there an area of your life that even while this message has been being preached, that God's been speaking to you about, there's been something that's been saying, it's you, it's me? It happens for a reason. It's God's way speaking into your life. And this morning, I want to invite you to join with me in prayer. Father, as we gather together today, we thank you for what you are doing in our lives, and we thank you for the way that your Spirit ministers among us. And Lord, I ask you now that you would speak to us as individuals, Lord, that you would speak into our hearts, Lord, where we're at and with what's going on in each one of us. Lord, I pray that you'll break through our walls and our barriers, and Lord, that you would speak now. Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here that's, Lord, recognizing that, yes, my life has gotten lukewarm, my faith has gotten lukewarm, I pray, Lord, that today they'll hear that knock, that gentle knock of the Savior. I pray, Lord, that today you will pour out your Spirit. I pray that today, Lord, that fire of the Holy Ghost would once more burn within that life strongly. And Lord, I thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing. And as we do, I want to invite you to find a place to talk to the Lord today. I invite you to come, and if it's your first time, I invite you to come and somebody will be happy to pray with you. If God's speaking to you today, open your heart to God. Let God move.